Good evening. Last time I preached, I took with you a little detour to the book of Zechariah, but this evening we will go back to the prophecy of Haggai, and we will be focusing on the fourth message delivered by Haggai the prophet. And this message came exactly 3 months after the people had restarted to work on the temple of the Lord. And it seems that the reconstruction of the temple has been well underway. So Haggai has achieved his goal. He has accomplished his mission. It seems that no more word is needed now. But surprisingly, Haggai delivers a new message from the Lord of hosts. And this time, a bitter, sweet message. So our text this evening is Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. And you may find this passage from the Pew Bible on page 1006. Now please pay attention to the Word of God. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus said the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Let us pray for God to bless, to help us understand his word. O Lord God, you who has given us your word, and we pray that you will also send your Holy Spirit to lead us into the light and truth of your word. For without your Holy Spirit, we could not understand your word. And as we shall understand your truth, let your truth set us free, free from our sins, free from our anxieties, so that we may truly be satisfied with the glory of the freedom as your children. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite podcasts is 3GT, which stands for Three Guys Theologizing. So the three guys, namely President Barry York, whom you all know very well, and then Kyle Borg, an RP minister in Winchester, Kansas, and then Scott Hunt, a ruling elder at Marion RP Church, Indiana, who happened to be a practicing lawyer. So it's really fascinating to hear how these three guys discuss about the theological topics from the Reformed perspectives, yet with very different personalities. So you have Kyle, who is always the loudest guy and sounds really funny, and Scott, who appears to be the opposite of Kyle, much more quiet and serious, while Barry sits somewhere in the middle, trying to calm Kyle down and stir Scott up, although sometimes he would happily allow himself to be carried away by Kyle. Okay, that's enough background introduction. And what I really want to bring up this evening is a recent episode on 3GT, which featured on a case known as the City of Winchester versus Kyle Borg. In this case, Kyle was charged with letting his dog run at large, and as a result, he had to appear in court. So how did Kyle prepare for his lawsuit? Thankfully, he did not trust in his own knowledge, though he was a gifted pastor with great wisdom. Neither did he go to Barry, though Barry was a capable president of RPTS. Instead, the all-knowing and always-talking Kyle made a humble call to the quiet and the modest God, asking him about his case and seeking help from Scott. Because Scott was a lawyer, he was an expert in the law, and he was supposed to have answers to all kinds of law-related questions. That's why Kyle asked Scott. And in our passage this evening, we see a similar situation for Haggai the prophet, who did most of the talking in this book, was now directed to seek answers from the priests, who are usually on the listening side. For most of time, the word of the Lord came to Haggai with this command: speak. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and speak to Joshua, the high priest. But this time God told Haggai, ask. Ask the priests about the law. Why should the prophet ask rather than speak this time? Because Haggai was to ask about the law. To be more specific, the ceremonial law that deals with the questions about holiness and cleanness. For just as today's lawyers and judges are expected to determine what is legal and what is illegal, one of the major duties of the priests is to distinguish between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the common. And this duty requires a formidable size of knowledge and a tremendous amount of work, for there are hundreds of articles in the Torah that addresses the difference between cleanness and uncleanness. This extends to every dimension of your life, from what you eat to what you wear, from what you touch to where you go. And it covers every stage of your life: birth, marriage, illness, and death. So in my opinion, the ceremonial law in the Bible can be actually more complicated than the civil law of our society. And if you don't agree, let me quiz you. So question number one: is holiness transmittable? In other words, can holiness be transferred from one object to another by physical contact? The answer is yes. Then how about question number two? Does one thing become holy by contact with holy meat? And the answer is yes. For Leviticus 6:27 says, whoever touches the flesh of the sin offering shall be holy. How about one more question? If someone touches the consecrated garments of the priest, does that person become holy? The answer again is yes. For Ezekiel 44:19 says, when the priests leave the inner court of the sanctuary and go out into the outer court, they shall put off the garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers. And they shall put on other garments, lest they transmit holiness to the people with their garments. So I've told you the ceremonial law can be really complicated. That's why the people should always go to the priests to ask about the law, because the priests are the experts in the law. And that's why even Haggai the prophet needs to ask the priests about the law. And just as Kyle needs to ask Scott about the law, so Haggai needs to ask Joshua and the other priests about the law. This makes perfect sense, right? Except that the questions that Haggai asks the priests are way too simple. For anyone who lives in the Jewish community would have known the answers. They are like the catechism questions for little children. For Haggai's first question is, if someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The answer is no. Then Haggai's second question is, if someone is unclean by contact with a dead body, touches any of these, does it become unclean? And I'm sure even you know the answer. The answer is yes, it does become unclean. So to ask the priests these obvious questions sounds ignorant. It's actually as silly as if Kyle asks Scott whether it's illegal to let his dog run at large. But why would Haggai ask these embarrassingly obvious, easy questions? Because he wants to demonstrate a simple principle that has been grossly neglected by these alleged experts in the law. And the principle is that uncleanness is more contagious than holiness, for it's much easier to become defiled than to be holy. And it's more natural to be made unclean than to be made clean. So the history of Israel proves this principle. Do you remember the painstaking efforts that King Hezekiah made to cleanse the temple and restore true worship? But how quickly his son Manasseh filled the temple again with abominations and lead the nation back into idolatry, so that even Josiah's reforms could not purge the uncleanness introduced by Manasseh, so that God had to cast this defiled nation out of his holy land. And moreover, doesn't our own experience testify to this principle? When we labor and toil to lead one unbeliever to Christ, only to find that in the meanwhile, thousands of those who used to profess the Christian faith have turned away from Jesus. And among them are even our own children, for whose salvation we have strived and prayed so hard. But as soon as they go to college, they drift away with their ungodly friends. Oh, how sad it is. Yet how true this principle is. How easy it is to become unclean, but how hard it is to become cleansed. Why does Haggai point out this principle? Because he wants to use this principle to invite the people to take an inward look, to examine their own hearts, to address the underlying problem. For the people, they think that all problems have been addressed now. For there was a time when they were busy with their own interests and they neglected the work of God. But now they have returned to the work on the house of the Lord. And there was a time when they were discouraged by the fact this temple appeared as nothing by comparison with its former glory. But now God has promised that once again he will fill this house with glory, and the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. So to those people, all problems have been addressed and solved. But Haggai showed them that the real problem is not what they've been doing. It's not what the temple will look like. The real problem is the status of their own hearts. And he uncovers the real crisis, the real problem in verse 14, when he says, "So is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." So this is the punchline. This is the real blow. This response makes the priests speechless. This comment tastes as bitter as Nathan's response to David. "You are the man." For in verse 14, the prophet delivers the divine verdict. "You are unclean. And so is every work you do. And so is every offering you make." And the same verdict is also found in the book of Zechariah. In chapter 3, Zechariah records a vision of Joshua, the high priest, who was standing in the heavenly court before the angel of the Lord, yet clothed with filthy garments. Even the high priest is unclean before God. The only mediator who shall make atonement for the sins of the people, even he is unclean. Then how can this people ever be cleansed of their uncleanness? For whatever they do, whatever they offer, they shall never become clean again. And this is the real crisis. And this is the desperate situation. For the uncleanness that comes from our hearts spread more quickly than the cleanness that comes from without. So brothers and sisters, do you abhor the sin that pervades this nation? Abortion, racism, gay pride, worldliness, blaspheme? And do you grieve over the weakness of the church in this present age? How the church has lost her previous glory? And are you disgusted with the shameful and outrageous deeds that you have committed? But I say, take a look first at your own heart. Examine your heart. And there you will find things that are much more abhorrent, grievous, and disgusting. For it is from there all the uncleanness and the corruption are welling up like the water bubbles from a well. So one Puritan writes, when I look into my heart, it's as if I had in the heart, as if I had in the heat of summer, looked down into the filth of a dungeon, where I discerned millions of crawling living things in the midst of that liquid corruption. This is a disgusting scene. Yet this is the picture of our own hearts. Only when you take an inward look, only when you examine your hearts, you will realize that how defiled you are. You will realize that you are indeed unclean, and all your righteous deeds, all your best efforts, are just like filthy rags. This is truly humbling, and this is truly sad. But now, surprisingly, the prophet takes another turn. Having urged the people to take an inward look, to examine their hearts, Haggai now invites them to take a forward look, to consider their future. Twice he says, consider from this day onward. He says it first time in verse 15 and second time in verse 18. But in verse 15, when he says, consider from this day onward, he's actually telling the people to look backward, to consider their past, to remember the former days before they have set their hearts on the house of the Lord, before they have applied their hearts, applied their hands to the work of God. And Haggai reminds them of their miseries at their time, the futility and disappointment of their hard labor. They sowed much, but harvested little. They looked for much, but received little. Why? Because they had turned away from God, and so God struck them with blight and mildew and hail to call them back. They didn't return at first, but now they have returned, finally. And so now it's time for them to move forward. So in verse 18, Haggai says again, consider from this day onward. This time he invites the people to take an actual forward look, to consider their future. Is the seed yet in the barn? No, for the ninth month is the season for sowing, and all the seeds has been sowed in soil. Have the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree yielded anything? Not yet, for these are all summer crops, and it is still winter now. But God says, but from this day on, I will bless you. God promises their people a bright future, even when they could not see any sign of improvement. But God is telling them, I will take care of your seeds that has been sowed, and I will cause your crops to yield abundant crops, because I will no longer strike you with my curses, but I will bless you from this day on. But the problem is, this people is still unclean. And the question is, why would people bless a defiled people? How could God bless the works of their unclean hands? Because God is willing to extend undeserved blessings to this unclean people, as soon as they make a first effort to return to him. As a compassionate father, as glad to reward a simple good act of his toddler, despite his selfish motivation, so God is more than ready to withdraw his rod of discipline, and to hold out his golden scepter and show favor to his people when they obey his voice and return to his work. Even though their hearts are still impure and their hands still unclean. So people of God, what an encouraging message. For though we have all become like one who is unclean, and though all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, yet God rejoices in us. God accepts our works as if they are meritorious. By neglecting the uncleanness of our best efforts, by rewarding us with undeserved blessings, God is alluring us to draw close to him day by day, to return to him step by step. So how much more shall we serve the Lord? Not that we may offer anything to him, but that we may receive more and more blessings from him, and that we may find more and more joy in him. But the people of God, this is also a humbling lesson. For no matter how God has blessed you, you have nothing to boast as if by your own works you have earned these blessings. For all that you have received are undeserved rewards for your unclean works, because even your best efforts deserve not God's blessings, but only his curses. So let us return to God with our hearts. Let us serve God with our hands, only to acknowledge that our hearts are impure and our hands are unclean. All that we do are imperfect, and all that we could offer are polluted in God's eyes. But still God says, I will bless you. For even though we cannot come to God with pure hearts and clean hands, let us still serve him. Let us serve him with broken hearts. Let us serve him with withered hands. And he will not despise our works. For it is not that God needs our service. It is we who need to serve God. So Haggai's message ends with God's promise. From this day on, I will bless you. But Haggai's message also ends with an unsolved question. And the question is, how can this unclean people ever become clean? And the task of answering this question is left to Zechariah, Haggai's successor. In the book of Zechariah chapter 3, we see that God actually removes the filthy garments from Joshua, the high priest, and clothes him with pure vestments. And then close to the end of the book of Zechariah, God proclaims, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. And on that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. So here it shows a striking image. The fountain that shall be opened to the people for cleansing is in fact the blood that flows from the wound of God whom we have pierced. And oh, we know too well that this image describes the crucified Jesus, our holy, innocent, and unstained high priest, offered himself without blemish to God. And so not by means of the blood of goats, not by means of the blood of calves, but by means of his own blood, he purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. For yes, indeed, we have been cleansed from our uncleanness. The blood of Jesus has indeed washed our hearts pure and our hands clean." And this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we know that we were born in sin. We were born with unclean, with impure hearts and unclean hands. And we deserve to receive your wrath and punishment. But Lord, how good you are that you give us Jesus Christ. And by his blood, our hearts can be cleansed, our hands can be purified, and we can now come close to you and serve you with clean hearts, with pure hearts and clean hands. So Lord, we pray that we will continue to come to you, to serve you, but we will continue to Jesus, to the fountain that cleanses us from all uncleanness. For we cannot leave Jesus for a single moment. For we can so easily be defiled by the defilement of this world. So Lord, keep us in the work, the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ, and strengthen our hearts and hands to serve you until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.